Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a look at God's word today. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come in this manner. We can open your word freely and, Lord, study it and enjoy what you have, be instructed in it. And, Lord, we pray, allow your spirit to work in us and that we may grow. And we do pray that you will be with us this morning doing your work. Let it be a word of encouragement or whatever you see fit. But I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had to call an ambulance due to some sort of emergency. Some of you could probably put up your hand and give me your story of fear and trouble. I've only actually had to call an ambulance once in all of my years, and it was around about 25 years ago on a Saturday night at youth group in Coffs Harbour. Natalie will know it well. She was there at the time. And the church then didn't have its own building, and so for youth ministries we'd hire, you might have been there too, yeah, we'd hire out high schools, and there was one called Arara High, and we would meet there in the hall, play games, and then go into a classroom and have a meeting. And we turned up one Friday night, and there had been vandals that day in the hall, and they had left some very unsavory things in the hall where we didn't want to play games there. So I had this great idea, we'll play games outside and around the buildings, and we'll play a game of hide-and-go-seek. And I gave instructions, you're not allowed to climb on anything. We stay on the ground and you run around the ground. And so we started playing that game of hide-and-go-seek. To my dread, I look up. Mr. Bursell is here, one of his sons, Luke. He's running across the roof of the school. I thought I made that clear. And then unbeknownst to me, at Arara High, they had these concrete ledges over the windows, and they're probably 3 metres high, I guess. And there was a young lady, she was probably 15 at that time, and she decided to go and hide up on one of them, breaking the rule again. And from what I got told, she got seen, or she was trying to jump to the next one. There was about a metre and a half gap between them. She tried to jump, she slipped, and she fell straight on her back on the concrete. And I remember those horrible screams to this day. I was around the corner and I heard this girl screaming like she was dying. And I thought they were just playing. You know, oh, someone's got caught and she's screaming. And then, I don't know who, but a few run around, Pastor Allen, such and such, he's fallen down. And I go, what? And so I go down and there's this girl on her back screaming in pain. And you think, what do I do? So thankfully, I lived only across the road from this high school. So I sent someone to go to Linda to call an ambulance. No mobile phones back then. And so I've sent that person off to get an ambulance, and then we have to just wait for the ambulance to arrive. And when you see someone screaming, you don't know what's wrong. Every minute felt like an hour. It was excruciating waiting for that ambulance to come. I guess if you've been in a similar situation with it's something terrible. And I know, I don't know if I said it out loud, I suspect I did, but I know I was certainly thinking, where are they? Why are they taking so long? You know, it felt like nothing was happening while we see this girl in agony. It probably was only 15 minutes, if that. I don't really know. But when you're worried and you're going through trauma like that, help seems to take way too long. And it's hard to draw yourself back and look at the big picture and understand there is a process of why it takes time. The fact that someone had to run across the road, find Linda, she has to ring, and you get the call center, and then they have to call the ambulance that's in town. They have to get it. They have to get to the bus or whatever you call it, and they have to actually drive through town and dodge all those crazy drivers that don't want to get out of the way and finally get there. There is a lot of things that actually have to happen. Things were happening. It's just that I couldn't see it happening. All I was focusing on was the end result, that paramedic getting there and helping this girl. And I felt like nothing was happening for so long. And now, with this situation, they did arrive. They were very helpful. They sent her to hospital. I think that was my third hospital visit in a row, I think. Everything seemed to be going wrong every week, but that was the first time we called the ambulance. And they took her, and she had cracked her coccyx quite badly, and she was in a lot of pain for a lot of months, I might add. So it was a pretty serious thing. But waiting for help can often feel like it's just taking way too long. And unjustly, we can accuse those that we're waiting for to help us to do nothing, as doing nothing. And I say that because, sadly, that's often how we accuse God. We pray, we ask for something, we ask for an answer, we ask for help, and it feels as though we go unheard. And we can falsely accuse God of not caring or not doing anything. Even though we're told, these are the words of God, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God says, come, and come boldly, so that you can find grace from me and you can find help. I want to do that for you. We're encouraged in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. In James 5:13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray," we're told. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's just some of the verses. We see very clearly in the Word of God that God wants his children to pray to him. And he wants us to rely on him, and he wants to help us, and he wants to be a major part of our every being. Yet isn't it true, so often we pray, we ask for help or we ask for something, and no help comes or no answer is given. Not in the time frame that we think it should happen anyway. And we feel as though God isn't doing anything. We feel as though he doesn't care or he isn't able to help. Or you can even go to the worst extreme, is he even there? Is God even real? When we feel as though nothing is being said, done. It's like when you're in that scary, eerie time from when you have called the ambulance to when the ambulance will arrive, and that time in between you feel as though nothing is happening, and we start to accuse God falsely when that is not the reality. And I'm sure you would understand what I'm talking about here. Yet I'm sure if God revealed to us and opened up the skies and allowed us to see the spiritual realm, we would realize how mistaken we really are and how we have been so wrong in accusing God the way that we have. You know, one of the most revealing events recorded in the Bible that shows us this is in Daniel. It's worth turning there to read that. I don't believe we get answers like Daniel. Some might, but it certainly would be a very rare thing. But Daniel had prayed to the Lord for something. This is Daniel 10. He had prayed every day for 3 weeks, and there was still no answer. Now, we think, well, if I have to wait 3 weeks, that's really good. I'm not sure why you worry about 3 weeks wait. But what we discover is that even though he didn't get an answer straight away, the Lord was at work behind the scenes. There was a spiritual battle going on. Let's have a read of it in verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And if you drop down to verse 10, it says, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, get this, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, we understand this to be in the spiritual realm, withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, we understand he is Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. Now there's a lot in that. But what we discover is that Daniel prayed to the Lord for something in particular, for an answer. And we discover that the angel tells Daniel, from the very first day you prayed it, God heard it. And that very first day when God heard it, he had sent me to answer your prayer. And so that's what happened. But there was a spiritual battle going on in the world that Daniel couldn't see, and this angel was hindered in bringing to pass the answers that he wanted to give Daniel. So much so was he hindered that he had to call upon a greater spiritual being, Michael the archangel, to come so that he could have access to where he was meant to go and see Daniel. This is something where God has opened up and allowed us to see just a little bit of what happens in the spiritual realm, that there are battles going on even for our prayers and them being answered. The angel wasn't just sitting there, taking it easy, looking at Daniel, thinking, I'll just let him wait a little bit more. I like to see him miserable. I like to see him fret a little bit. No, there was a reason why he was being delayed, but he came when he was able, and he told Daniel exactly what he needed to do. And no, through Daniel's eyes, if you try and picture yourself as Daniel, he's praying earnestly, as we know, 3 times a day, praying to God to answer his prayer. And as far as he's concerned, God's doing nothing. Nothing is happening. Is God even listening? But in the spiritual realm, there's a lot of things going on. But he continued to pray, and then he finally had that prayer and answer revealed. And that makes me wonder how often we've prayed for something. The Lord heard, sent an angel to do his will, whatever that will may be. There was a spiritual battle going on. And instead of us faithfully praying and earnestly asking that God would be in control and fulfill his purposes, we give up. And the battle's lost in the spiritual realm because we haven't fulfilled our part. Or in the process of the battle, we think God's taking too long, God's disappointed us, and we start becoming the enemies of God as well, where we're falsely accusing God of things, and it turns everything around, and we don't see what we would have seen. I do wonder how many prayers aren't answered because we gave up praying way too early, and the spiritual world battle was lost. I can't give you the answer how often because I don't know. But I don't think always when we pray and we don't see something answered or it seems to be taking a while, I don't think it's always because there's a battle going on and whatever that angel is, he's waiting on Michael the archangel to come and help, and that's why we haven't seen any answers yet. Sometimes it could simply be that God is answering our prayer, but the way it's to be answered, there is a process and he's slowly doing his work and we need to just wait on him. Or maybe God knows the exact right time and so he's waiting for that perfect time to fulfill it, but it's just not in our timing and yet we accuse him of not hearing us. The biggest mistake that we can make is to think that the Lord hasn't heard us and he doesn't care about us. And he isn't doing anything for us. Especially when he has promised so many things about prayer. You know, we actually mentioned this a little bit last night with the family, but at home we have videos of our children where we videoed them every birthday. And so when they were born, and then number one, two, three, sometimes we miss a couple, but you can sit down, and it is exciting when you do it, where you can watch your child grow up in a matter of an hour, all right, from a little baby to an adult of some sort. And we haven't looked at those videos for a while, but every time I look at it, what I do know is I see myself, and I generally can remember what I was going through my head at that time. And oftentimes I know that, okay, just I'll randomly pick Robert's sixth birthday, say. And we're doing something for Robert's sixth birthday, and I can see myself sitting there on the lounge, and I can generally remember at that time I was going through this problem, and I was praying to God for these things, and I know I was really depressed that day, actually. I was just putting on a nice smile for the children, but I was really down about what was happening in my life at that time, and I didn't know if God was hearing or anything. That sort of, sometimes it's not good to look at those videos because you're reminded of how you're going through different sad times of your life. But the nice thing is you can sit back and 20, 25 years later and you watch it and you realize, hey, I know what I was going through, but I know the answer now. And I remember how God did answer my prayer. It just happened on his 10th birthday, you know, or whatever. It took 5 years, but it did come to pass. Or I remember, I was so worried about that. And God was up there saying, why are you so worried? It's not a problem. You know, I realized it wasn't as big a problem as I thought. But you can see how God had answered the prayers, or you can see his workings. And it makes me realize if I knew back then what I know now, I would have enjoyed that day so much more because I wouldn't have been worrying about what I'm praying about. I would have just enjoyed the blessing of the day. And that's, you should learn from that when you go through that. Enjoy the blessing of the day, even though you have problems, because you know that you've given it to God of heaven, who has promised to, that you come boldly before his throne to find grace to help in time of need. And so it's in his hands. He's working it out, and I can trust him. And then I can have peace because of that. That's what you should learn when you can reflect back on those things. And I'm sure I'm not alone. I'm sure you have concerns about something even today. And you've been praying. I don't know how long you've been praying for it. And you've been asking God to do this or solve this or act in a certain way. And you're wondering if God has even heard you. Is he doing anything? Is he even there? We all get like that. Well, if I can give you a word of encouragement, it's found in Psalm 13. Please turn there. What we discover is, even King David had problems like this. As great of a man and man of God he was, when you read him, he was a bit of a depressive sort of fella as well. He had highs and lows, there's no doubt about it. This is what he said, though. This is him. This reminds me of when you've called for the ambulance and you're waiting for it to arrive and you wonder if they're doing anything. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? Have you prayed that? Lord, how long are you going to forget me? Forever? And how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? I know you're there, God. How long are you going to not listen to me, but hide your face? Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Have you ever felt like that? I'm sure we all have. You have sorrow in your heart for something. Daily. You've been praying to God for it. But you feel like David. How long are you going to forget me, God? Forever? Well, that's what David was like. And I suspect if he had a video camera back then and videoed himself at that time, how sad daily he was, and then he was able to watch those videos of himself in years to go, he would have sat back and said, "Oh, how unnecessary I made myself so sad. God was in control. He was good to me. I should have trusted him to be in control." Now, why do I say that? Because if you can turn to 1 Kings 1 and verse 29, this is David on his deathbed. So this is not video cam, but this is memory cam. He's looking back on his life now, on his deathbed. And he's talking to Bathsheba, assuring him that Solomon will be the next king. And he says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 29, "And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." So when David was assuring Bathsheba that Solomon would be the next king, what does he say about the Lord? He says, on reflection in his life, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress." Not most distress, some distress. He can reflect back and see, now it's all. And so what I can say is, whatever was making him miserable in Psalm 13, he can look back even on that and say, he delivered me out of that distress. He doesn't elaborate on what it was. If he didn't, he wouldn't have been able to say, who has delivered me out of all my distress. He could say that. And time allows us to see the big picture. You know, when you're going through a problem, often it's like looking at it through a microscope. You know, you can get something that's teeny weeny, you put it on there and you look on it and you zoom up. And once you zoom up, that thing is monstrous. That's all you can see. It looks like some giant that is impossible to beat. And then, that's what it's like when you're going through a problem. Time is a bit like getting that microscope and drawing it back and drawing yourself back, and you look through and go, oh, it's not that big after all. If you take your eye off the microscope, I can't even see it. It's not that big at all. It wasn't as big as I thought. And so often that's what time does for us. We look back on those things that look so big, so impossible, and now we realize, why didn't I just trust God? I had laid it before Him, and He had given His promises, and I could have had so much more rest. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the rest knowing that He is taking over. You know, like, you might have problems. This is a really bad example, all right, but it just came to my head. I cannot put belts on my ride-on mowers. You know, I'm not designed to do that. And I struggle, I get frustrated, I get a sore back, always seems to rain on me or when I'm trying to do it, and it never works. I just can't get it. It causes me a lot of stress. But all I have to do is ring up Josh, say, Josh, I need you to come and put this belt on. He's a master at it. If you want your belt put on, ring Josh, all right? All right? And I can sit inside, and he did this Friday. Linda says, shouldn't you go out and be with Josh while he's putting on the belt? No. I'm at rest, knowing that he can do it for me. And I don't have to do anything. You know, I don't even have to watch him. I know he will do it, and he'll do a good job. What a blessing. And I can say the same with phone problems with Robert. I don't know about Alicia, but anyway, I'm sure she helps in some way. But yeah. But anyway, the rest that comes. Now, how often have we done that with God? God's there. I've handed the problem to Him. He will sort this out. I can now rest. Don't you think you should be worrying, getting out there with Him, like Linda would say, get out there and worry and stress over it too while He's doing it? No. I can sit back and rest because God is at hand. Or do you sit there, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? Like, I couldn't see what Joshua was doing, putting the belt on. I didn't know if anything was happening, but I trusted he was doing it and he would do it well. And then the end result is, he broke something else on the mower. But the belt was on, all right? The belt was on. Yeah, it's good to trust God rather than men. But that's the way we ought to see when we take our problems to the Lord. It's like if you are given a $100 bill, because someone really likes you and say, thanks, and they give you $100. And you've got that $100 and you go down to wherever you want to go down to, Bunnings or Spotlight, depending on who you are. You know, you have confidence that printing on that bit of paper is going to give you $100, and you hand it over with confidence. They say, yes, you can have all this for $99.99, and with confidence, you hand that bill over because it says $100 and it's yours. You know you're going to be able to purchase it. Shouldn't we have the same confidence with the written word of God? Where we have written in black and white, And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we shall know we have the petitions that we desired of him. What that tells me is, when we pray as his children, we can have confidence that he has heard us. Have confidence that he does care. We have confidence that he is at work fulfilling his perfect will, whatever it may be. And just if you want to get another $100 bill, or just as sure, where it says in Hebrews, as I read, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Surely that should bring far more confidence. It is God's word written down for you as a child than a piece of paper with $100 on it. Which one do you find more confident? $100 to buy that, or the promise that God's made you in his word? And so, can I encourage you? Please don't stop praying. There may be a battle going on that needs your faithful prayers. If there is a burden you have for an unsaved person, it could be there's a serious spiritual battle going on. And God wants us to be a part of that battle in praying that God's will come to pass. Don't stop praying for that unsaved person. For that wayward friend, don't stop praying. For the work of God to be done in our church or in a person's life or in a ministry, don't stop praying. It could simply be a matter of a spiritual battle going on. You don't want to stop too early. Don't get impatient. The Lord knows when and if we need it. Don't get angry with the Lord. We're told to wait on the Lord, and often the waiting process shows us how much we truly trust him. Don't doubt his love, and certainly don't doubt his existence. As the psalmist says in chapter 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's make sure we're doing that, because we do have a great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, acknowledging how little our faith is at times, how we seem to put you in a little box, think we've worked you out, and we know what you can and can't do. And so often we think we need to do things on our own because we doubt that you're big enough to do so. Forgive us for those times. Increase our faith, increase our patience, and trust that, Lord, when we have come to you as your children, that, Lord, you have heard and you are at work. And please let us be patient in waiting. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.